Are you ready for the quantum age?
Humanity's next step in evolution?
Dream Vision 7 Radio Network invites you to the extraordinary platform of evolutionary voices for the quantum age.
Let's explore. Learn more about this upcoming age where we bridge science with spirituality.
Where potentiality meets reality.
Where we take compassion into action.
Our trailblazers and visionaries will ask the whys, the what ifs, while igniting continuous possibility.
Come along with us into an age beyond what we know today, where we can grow together in unity consciousness.
Experience evolutionary voices for the quantum age Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on DreamVision7Radio.com.
Welcome to Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hoffmeister, offering you the how-to to spiritual awakening by addressing on a practical level answers to your deepest questions. David Hoffmeister is a world-renowned teacher of A Course in Miracles and has been traveling the world for the past quarter of a century, offering his wisdom to audiences wherever invited. On this show, you'll hear recordings of David's best live talks, inviting you into an experience of deep wisdom and true clarity. To learn more about David, visit his website at davidhoffmeister.com. Awakening to True Happiness with David Hoffmeister is part of Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 Radio Network.
I've said many times the fastest way for spiritual awakening is a combination of silence and using relationships. That's like a double whammy for the ego, because silence is like going and taking a stick inside the hornet's nest and just jabbing in there, shaking the nest. The queen is disturbed. When you take a stick and you put it right in the nest. You're not even supposed to go near the nest. And the worker bees and all the drones are supposed to make sure you don't even get near the nest. But when you go dipping into silence voluntarily, then it's like sticking the stick right in the hornet's nest, swirling around in there. And then, of course, relationships. When you're with a group of people that you haven't been with, you know, there's a lot of mirroring that goes on. In that sense, it can be testy as well, sticking another stick in the hornet's nest and moving it around, because basically the ego is maintained through hiding, repression, and denial, and the silence is a movement towards undoing that denial, and then also the use of relationships for mirroring and forgiveness is very fast track as well, because it brings into awareness what needs to be released in a more rapid way. So I think it is very helpful to remember that forgiveness and spiritual awakening is not really a matter of things and doing and form. It's really a matter of desire. It can be very, very rapid if you desire for it to be rapid. So the ego dismantling can be very rapid. And for many, if not most, it's, as Jesus says, each is given a slowly evolving curriculum. That's more the norm. And yet it need not be very long and slow and tedious. It can be more rapid if that's your desire. But it's really your desire over this moment, your desire for this moment. It's a self-honesty. Is this what I truly want? Because this world is a world of distraction and a world of isolation and a world of hiding from the light. And if you really have that be your prayer of your heart of wanting to experience the love and the light, then the symbols can be given quite rapidly, and it can be a fairly quick escape from time and space. But it does take a willingness to let everything up into awareness. And there are certain things that are so heavily reinforced and so believed to be true that truth can seem to be a threat to those things. And I've appreciated how modern-day scientists and physicists have been able to start to point out some of these things to us. There's a scientist, some of you may have heard of Brian Greene, but he's done lots of experiments to show what Einstein discovered decades ago, that the time and space are not fixed, and they are not absolute. They're relative. And so it contradicts human common sense, because human beings are part of a product of a belief system, and so is time and space. Even the increments of time and space, whether we call them inches and feet and yards and miles, or the increments of time, milliseconds and seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years, those are not solid set increments, that even the perception of time and space is subject to belief and will change. And that contradicts human common sense. It says 1 second in the United States is the same as 1 second in Korea, it's the same as 1 second in Russia, same as 1 second in England. Common sense would say 1 second is 1 second, wherever that second is experienced. But when they've done experiments with atomic clocks and flying one around the Earth at supersonic speeds and up the other on Earth, and when the plane lands with the atomic clocks, the clocks don't match. That gravity actually, it turns out, is involved in time and space. And, you know, what's the Matthew McConaughey movie? Interstellar, yeah. That was probably one of the most striking examples. When they are close to a black hole and the gravitational pull, it shows how relative time is. And gives you a real dramatic sense of 1 second is not 1 second, 1 year is not 1 year. These are just subjective increments that are determined by the mind. And so it can be that way with your awakening. You know, it can be very sad to think that it will take a long, long, long time to wake up from a dream of guilt and fear. It can be a depressing thought of how long it will take. And yet my experiences have been with the Course and with miracles that the rapidity with which Jesus can work with the mind is quite amazing. It's a matter of desire, it's not a matter of time. And even in the 1990s with my early students, they would say, well, David, if I had your situation, I could wake up a lot faster, but here's my situation. And everybody would always describe what they described as too entangled, too complicated, and nothing to work with. Like, Jesus has nothing to work with. And then there are these fortunate ones that have fortunate situations, and it just doesn't work that way. There aren't the lucky ones and the unlucky ones, the fortunate ones and the unfortunate ones. We all are subject to the same experience, and truth has no exceptions. So that's a good thing. We're all subject to the same belief system, the ego, and the same limits, and we're also subject to the same intuition, spirit, guide, and we all have equal access to that, and therefore that's the good news. It's all really a matter of desire. So I think there can be themes that will arise in the silence when you have that spaciousness, that you have given yourself permission to have the spaciousness. One theme is sacrifice, that there's a belief that it will require a sacrifice to give up the things, the time, the space, the things, the possessions, whatever, the aspects of your worldly situation, that it will require a sacrifice to let them go. And that's, again, coming from the belief that what was made to take the place of eternal love has value. That's the root of sacrifice. That the temporary has been given value. It's been desired. And Jesus says in the Course, you can escape from the world through your desire. Just as your awareness of truth was lost by your desire for something else, you can escape from this world by your desire, by desiring the love, by desiring the light, by desiring truth. Everything will be reconfigured and orchestrated for the awakening. Everything, without exception, will be orchestrated just by a shift in desire. What do I want? How you answer that question, what do I want, has all power and glory. It activates the prayer in you. It activates your power by desiring truth.
You are listening to Awakening to True Happiness with Mystic David Hofmeister. To learn more about David's teachings, visit davidhofmeister.com.
And so sacrifice is the belief that what was made to take the place of truth has value, which is another way of saying that awakening to divine love has a cost. Like somehow it will cost you something very dear. And this is the lie. And that's what's been amazing for me, is to watch that just by desiring the truth, that what seems so solid, the obstacles that seem to be so huge and so tall, pass away, fall away. They're just figments of imagination. They aren't real blocks. There was one time Helen Schuckman was with Jesus, and in her mind, and they came upon these mountains, very, very tall mountains, like the Himalayas or the Rockies, in a closer to home metaphor, and she just looked at Jesus and she says, now what? Now what do we do? Because the enormity of the mountains was so apparent to her, like there was no accessible way that she had in her mind for overcoming the mountains. And basically Jesus said, take my hand and we'll go through them. That just wasn't a possibility that she had entertained, going through the mountains. Take my hand and we'll go through them. But that's how it works with giving yourself over to Christ. Also, this is a world of control. And you don't give up control of a world of control unless you have a desire to let it go. And you can't just do it by snapping your fingers. You actually have to have a surrender moment where you surrender control of the personality, control of the life circumstances, control of the world, of trying to orchestrate personally the world. and let that be under Christ's control. When you say, here, I give it back to you. I haven't been able to do anything that truly sets me free. So I need to give over, I need to surrender control. The quantum love song that Kirsten received, it's called Under Christ's Control. It's like you're giving control of the entire world back to Christ and saying, you use it now. You bend it, you shape it, you change it, you do whatever it takes. You are in charge of all the symbols of the world. Because that's the only way I'll be free of them. It's the only way that they can be reinterpreted to my mind is by giving up control over them. And it will seem to take some time for those dark thoughts, those attack thoughts, to come up. But again, think of yourself as you're sticking that stick in the hornet's nest, and instead of just leaving the hornet's nest alone, you're actively sticking the stick in there, and the hornets are shooting out. Lots of them are shooting out, and those are like attack thoughts. Those hornets are grievances. Those hornets are attack thoughts. Those hornets are things are not going right, and I've been harmed, and I've been injured, and they're flying all over the place in the mind.
Have you ever considered watching movies as a spiritual pathway? In his new book, Quantum Forgiveness, Physics Meet Jesus, mystic David Hoffmeister uses 7 mind-expanding movies as modern-day parables to guide you into an experience of quantum forgiveness. You can download the first 2 chapters for free by visiting davidhoffmeister.com/QF gift.
Another thing is this feeling of like, feeling like, wow, if I really go for this, what will be asked of me and what will become of my life in this world? What will become of my familiar scenes? What will become of my family? What will become of my friends? It's the fear of the unknown. The past, the script has become so familiar now that the mind has become addicted to the familiar. And it actually believes that the familiar is love. And that to leave behind the familiar is to move into chaos, is to move into the unknown, is to move into death. It seems like you will die if you leave the familiar, when in fact you have no real opportunity to know eternal life unless you're willing to let go of the familiar. It's a repetition game that makes things seem familiar, and that's what the ego uses. And that's why the ego will even take something like religion, which to me is not really theology. It's a state of mind. It's a peaceful experience of the moment. It's what true religion was intended to be. And the ego is so afraid of that moment and so afraid of that peace that it has completely ritualized and made theology and concepts out of what was supposed to be a simple moment of release. It's turned it into a complicated scheme that is designed to keep you from knowing who you are. Very recently I was watching Bill Maher's movie Religulous. Religulous. He combines 2 words, religious and ridiculous. Religulous. And he points out all the contradictions. He goes after Islam, he goes after Judaism, he goes after Christianity, he goes after branches of Christianity. Nothing is sacred except to point out how silly the contradictions are. And that's part of freeing your mind from the ego. You have to begin to see the contradictions. things that don't match up, things that don't fit together. We notice those things. Sometimes we do need a stand-up comedian to come along. Bill Maher is just the first in a string of comedians to do that. Some people know George Carlin. He is quite fond of pointing out contradictions. There was another long-haired comedian named Gallagher, you know, where he was always pointing out contradictions. And that other one, Bill something, we saw recently. He was really good, too. Can't think of his last name. He was so good at pointing out contradictions, and everybody would laugh when they would hear the contradictions, because something inside knows that they aren't true. Mm-hmm. Something inside is longing to be free of the contradictions, and therefore laughs at the contradictions. So, the other thing that is important when you look at the familiarity is to start to realize is that when you look at the things that seem to be very important, even in terms of relationship, you have to free your mind of the belief that the meaning and the value and the love is in the relationships as you remember them or as you seem to know them. That in the Bible, it says that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So many of us who've been raised in the Judeo-Christian culture, Judeo-Christian world, Judeo-Christian society, have been raised with the idea that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And even that, which seems very, very basic, is corrected in A Course in Miracles. Jesus says, no, the body is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your relationship is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your relationships, how you relate to your brothers, your sisters, that attitude that you relate to your brothers and sisters is the temple. And so if you have blocks, then the temple has been defiled. If you're holding on to grievances, then the temple has been defiled. If you break off communication and say, no, this one and I, we are not on speaking terms. We have not spoken for years. We will not speak to each other. That is an indication that the temple has been defiled. Because the relationship is the temple. And the Beatitudes is what it's all about. And therefore, it's not even so important as like something like taking care of the body. It's taking care of your state of mind and maintaining open communication and integrity and honesty in relationship is where the care needs to go. In fact, Jesus will say that you have no control over the world and even the body, and trying to take direct control over the body is still trying to take control where there is no control. And that can be through conditioning, right? Watching systems of nutrition, watching systems of exercise, rituals around the body, you know, that's all part of a system to maintain the belief in separation. And we are taught that a healed mind is what the mind should focus on. Health is inner peace. That the focusing on the body as a source of health is a defense against the truth. We have no business trying to focus our mind on a healthy body. Actually, Jesus would say healthy body is a contradiction in terms. When you're in touch with your soul, when you're in touch with your source, when you're in touch with the love and the light in your mind, then everything will radiate from that altar being lined up with Source. And therefore, you find that as you focus more and more on your purpose and your function, you focus less and less and less on the body. That goes against all the conditioning of putting all the focus on the body and hoping the mind will follow. But it doesn't work that way. If you focus on the mind and the healing of the mind, the body will follow. The body is just an outpicturing, the projection of the mind. So he does have metaphors. The body's health is guaranteed if you're following the Holy Spirit, if you're in line with the Source. But even that's just a metaphor of bringing it back to start to see that you want to put your full attention on a healed mind.
You are listening to Awakening to True Happiness with Mystic David Hofmeister. To learn more about David Hofmeister and the Living Miracles community, visit livingmiracles.org. Also check out The Movie Watcher's Guide to Enlightenment at mwge.org.
Some of you know about eclipses, solar eclipses, lunar eclipses. Well, you might say that when what you're going for is a total eclipse where what's in your foreground is the mind and what's in the background is the body and the world, and you want a total eclipse where you put such a focus on your purpose that eventually the thoughts of the body cease to demand your attention. You no longer give body thoughts your attention. There are thoughts in your mind that come from God, and there are thoughts in your mind that come from the ego, and all thoughts are endowed with equal power. So the separation is giving those ego thoughts the same power as you give to the thoughts of God. The same power. And when you give the power of the ego thoughts as much as the power of those loving, light thoughts of God, that's a split mind. No mind can serve two masters. In the Bible it says you cannot serve both God and mammon, God and money, but money is just a symbol for the ego. It's not really about the money. It's about the purpose. You cannot serve two purposes and have peace of mind. And that's what the meaning of no man can serve two masters. You cannot endow all these thoughts in your mind with equal meaning when some of them are unreal and some of them are real. Because when you endow all these thoughts with equal meaning, then you are saying, part of me is unreal and part of me is real. Part of me was made and fabricated and invented. And part of me was created by God. And I'm just going to give equal meaning to all of that. But that's not God's will. God's will is for perfect happiness. So this is an erroneous attempt to give equal meaning to all thoughts that seem to be in the mind. It's this weaving, shifting pattern of dark and light. By now, the sleeping mind has become accustomed to this. It's not natural at all. It had dark and light weaving the whole time. That's why people sometimes say, well, I've got this committee going on, and they're always talking, many voices, and they're always meeting. They never stop meeting. It's just an ongoing meeting. It's going on and on and on, and the committee keeps meeting, and they keep making these decisions, and this committee is running my life now, and it never stops. They're never not in a meeting. They're always in a session. They never rest. This pattern of shifting, weaving, changing thoughts, dark thoughts and light thoughts, the mind's come accustomed to this, and now it calls it the human condition. And what it's covering over is divine love and light, divine peace. So that's a good first step. You notice, I think, when you come on a silent retreat, you're even more aware of the committee. Because I think there's less distractions. And then it's almost like, this committee is intolerable. We must bring an end to this committee. It's time for the session to be over. So, yeah, there's an honesty to that. Like, I'm not going to interpret and draw a conclusion based on this committee, but there's some part deep inside me that I can contact the power of prayer, the power of source, the power of who I am, and say, yes, let's join together and bring an end to the committee for once and for all. One of the mechanisms the ego will have you do is, when you do get glimmers of light that start to come through, and we could call these little prompts or guidances or little nudges, the ego will try to rush in and dispel the guidance, dispel the nudge, dispel the little prompt. Like in the Truman Show, progressively he starts to get these little nudges and these little prompts. But every time he sees a scene where something happens where there's no explanation, like seeing his father, who supposedly has already passed away, get shoved into a bus by a homeless person, it looked like a homeless person, but this person came up, lady shoved him into the bus, he doesn't know what that's about. His mother gets out the photo album with his wife, and they try to explain away, well, you're just seeing things, you know, you just miss your father. When he sees things, when the Cirrus light comes down, they immediately on the car radio, planes flew by and started shedding parts. Uh-huh. You know, there's always an explanation. When he starts to sense that there's something beyond Sea Haven and he goes to the travel agency, there's a big picture of a plane getting hit, split in half by a bolt of lightning. When he goes to even buy a ticket to leave his familiar Sea Haven, every turn, wow, the ego is going to try to explain away really a symbol where spirit is just saying, you're more than this world. You're not really trapped. You're actually free. You can set yourself free. You seem to be in a prison, but you have no external jailer. You hold the key. You could simply reach around through the bars with the key that you already have in your hands and unlock the gate and push it open and walk free. In any instant, you have the power. The Wizard of Oz, you always had the power to go home. Glenda, the Good Witch, you always had the power. So as you notice your guidances that can come through, also watch as the ego tries to dispel the guidance and says, you can't do that. That's too much. That's too far. That's asking too much. That's too risky. It's going to come in with a barrage of reasons why you can't reach around and open that lock and simply walk out of the prison. It will try to say all kinds of reasons. The only way you wake up from a nightmare is to have a happy dream first. And the only way we move into the happy dream is just the willingness to listen and follow, to face the fears as they come, but to be clear, have your torch out front, have your light out in front of you, so you can just step through over those obstacles. You don't have your torch behind you and you're stumbling in the dark like in a cave. Who goes into a cave with the torch behind them, with their torch on the hat turned backwards? No one. You have to go with the torch facing forward, you know. Let the light shine before you. Make the path easy. Step over those obstacles. Step over those phantoms. They have no power to hold you back. No power to limit you at all, unless you give them the power to do so. So that, to me, has been the most important thing in my life, is to stay open, heeding the prompts, the little nudges, moment by moment, not getting ahead of myself, but really heeding and paying attention to what is it in this moment that is being shown to me. Give my full attention. I don't have to figure out the steps. That's too complicated. All I have to do is stay with this moment. What is it in this moment that God is putting on my heart? That's all I have to pay attention to. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's relax, do nothing. Mm-hmm. Bask, bathe, be, you know. That's not a small thing when your mind is conditioned to do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I always think of that Frank Sinatra song. It's not even the song, it's how he fills it in, doobie doobie doo. You see, the do is the ego, and the be is the spirit. Doobie doobie doo. Doobie doo doo. You see, the split mind is going back and forth. Sinatra didn't realize it, but he was getting it. He was pouring out the entire human condition. We can't stop there, though. There has to be a point where we honor and heed the great poets, the great writers, Shakespeare, to be or not to be. That is the question. You go from human doing to human being, and then finally to a being of love and light. And it has to go that way. When the mind's so addicted to the doings, it has to be done through. That's a key that we focus on in spiritual community. What would you have me do? How can I be done through? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. St. Francis said centuries ago, make me an instrument. You see how that's a transition. Okay, I still believe in the body, I still believe in the doings, so do it through me. How might I serve the whole? How might the actions serve a greater goal than a personal self? Instead of trying to build a better personal self, which all of us have done, that's our conditioning. That's what our education's aimed at, that's what our jobs are aimed at, that's what our careers have been aimed at, is self-improvement. And then this is, how may I be done through? I know in my life, when I've kept focusing on the moment and focusing on the moment and staying present, that just by that focus on the moment, I just got happier and happier and happier. Just by focusing on the moment. That's where the happiness is, and when I put my attention into it, I put my mind energy into the moment, then everything else seems to magically get taken care of, like a fairy tale. Mm-hmm. And sometimes when I would start to describe my experiences to people, they would say, that's not life, you're just talking about a fairy tale. They say, well, that's kind of how it feels. It feels like a fairy tale. Fairy tales, many of the fairy tales have a lightness about them. You know, there's not a lot of logistics in these fairy tales. You know, you hear about credit card balances and debts and all the things that, you know, most people deal with on a daily basis. They're gone from the fairy tales, and that's why we call them fairy tales. There's a fairy tale quality. Even Pollyanna, you know, Pollyanna was just so happy that she didn't have her attention on the world. And now Pollyanna has become like a negative, a pejorative term. When people criticize somebody, they go, they aren't practical, they're total Pollyanna. As if Pollyanna means living in a fantasy world. But Pollyanna was happy. Pollyanna wasn't identified with the fantasy world. That's where the happiness came in. She was not identified with it. That's how she stayed happy. And now the ego has flipped it around to use it as a defense. Don't get all airy-fairy on me and all spiritual. Don't turn Pollyanna. You see, it's a strong hammer down against following the joy in your heart. It's like a hammer coming down to smash it and say, don't get too happy. Just don't get too happy. That's how vicious the ego is.
If you're living with fear and stress in your life, there is an answer.
If you're ready for a better way, step through The Doorway.
The Doorway is a multimedia online course for transcending fear, transforming relationships, accessing inner guidance, and experiencing more inspiration and trust in your life.
To learn more about these online courses based on the teachings of A Course in Miracles and David Hoffmeister, go to acimcourses.com.
The Prayer of the Heart was somewhere around 1984, where I just was like, okay, I am so done with this world, and I am so ready to have a different perception of this world. And then, yeah, it was, what a ride, what a ride. It's whatever, maybe 32 years ago. But it's been such a ride of saying, you know, Jesus, take the wheel, you be you in charge, and then the guidance has just become so predominant. That's really how we get unwound from our fearful perception of the world. It's through becoming guided and more guided and letting that have ascendance in our mind, like, oh yeah, this is the, of course, oh, of course this is the only way. That the spirit knows the way out. It's such a tangled, complicated, dark web, and we've just woven ourselves so deep. It's like we kept winding ourselves into darkness. Even the things that most of us were raised with, that we thought was going to be our part of our salvation, which was education. My mother was an educator, and education was always the solution, you know. That's why it's important to study and to get good grades, to get into college, and to go for advanced education, because education was seen as the key. And then with A Course in Miracles, Jesus says, no, the problem is learning.
Yeah.
Learning is the problem. That you have learned this world of time and space. You have learned this world of duality. You have learned isolation. You have learned many skills and abilities. You have learned a self-concept, an idol image. The problem is the education. The education isn't the solution. And I often say I don't get invited to universities to speak. I have no alma mater, my high school. It's still the gymnasium. David's coming in to talk about unlearning. I never, ever get back. So in the past, we overlearned an insane system. Yeah. And Jesus says, you've overlearned this world now. And you never did pause at any point of this overlearning to question what was it for. You didn't. All this learning and overlearning, you never pause to ask the question, what is it for? Because at that moment, that pause would have been enough to let the light come in and say, reverse. Like those ship movies where they have to go into full reverse, or in Star Trek when they get themselves in the briar patch of a full reverse, Scotty, full power. Like, let's get out. Coming to that moment where you actually see for the first time that the only way out is a full reverse. Not a course correction left or right. Not slowing down even, but an absolute reverse. And I've had people who have studied the course, and they get into the course and they go, what a strange name, A Course in Miracles, a text, a workbook, and a manual, And at some point in those 1,200 pages, it dawns, like, oh my God, even the Course is disguised as a Course. Because what is a Course but learning?
Yeah.
And there was one point, I remember I was doing the Course, and I just got the biggest smile on my face, and I'm like, you joker. You put this great awakening curriculum in the form of a course. You baited the ego. You baited it. Its favorite thing in all the universe is learning. And you baited it with a course of miracles. And then at some point, you see it's full stop. Reverse. It's absolutely unlearning. When you hit the full stop and then you kick into the reverse, there's such a joy and a glee. It's like children know glee, children know fun, children know play. That's the feeling that comes from the full reverse. Because you're at this point, you're not going to hold history against your mind. Even a seeming history of learning and overlearning, you're not going to hold it against your mind. The unlearning has begun. You have to be guided on who you even talk about this awakening with. You start to talk it and share with certain ones, and then all of a sudden they seem to be part of a plot, a conspiracy to keep you from doing what you just said you wanted to do. They're just showing up everywhere. Oh, you can't do that. No, it's not going to work. And be careful. Be frightened. Be frightened, you know, because the ego will try to use the power of the mind to shut off the unlearning, shut off the full stop and the reverse in any way possible. It doesn't care even if you slow down the learning, as long as you still keep marching in the wrong direction. You go from a swift march to a slow, hesitant march, and the ego's like, it's good enough. At least you're walking towards death. And it doesn't mind if you come to a crawl. But as long as you're crawling towards death, instead of before you were running, and now you come to a crawl, it's still pleased. Wrong direction.
Your knock has been heard. Enter the doorway. A multimedia online course for transcending fear, transforming relationships, accessing guidance, and experiencing more trust and inspiration in your life. To learn more, go to acimcourses.com.
The miracle is to collapse time to bring the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, back together, just to see it all simultaneous. And it gets reconfigured by purpose, that in the ego's linear perception of the world, everything has a different purpose. And it's all based on the past. Even a glass of water, you know, it has a meaning given to it, it's apart from all the other objects in time and space. A glass of water is distinct from every other object in all of time and space, and it relates to the body, you know, because a glass of water isn't just in a vacuum. There's fingers holding it at this moment. Fingers of what? Fingers of the body. You'll notice that the body, we will come back, these associations with the body, with everything. Even when we look through telescopes or, you know, very powerful microscopes in astronomy at stars that have long since burned out, we're just seeing the light from something that's already gone dark. It's already not there. We're just beholding it, but it's through the body's eyes and the body's perception, even the stars. Everything from a glass of water to the stars is all the past. So the reconfiguring is going to be a way of seeing everything without exception in a new way. And it has to loosen from the past experiences, family, like a daughter. There's a lot tied into that daughter concept, and it's very related to a mother concept and a father concept, and there's all kinds of associations. Like a kaleidoscope, you can turn the kaleidoscope and the colors can shift into many patterns and configurations. But there has to be a way of seeing those configurations in a completely new way, with nothing from the past read into the meaning. So you might say it's a way of kind of neutralizing or leveling the playing field, where you can come into this inner joy, and the body's eyes still seem to report differences, but the interpretation in the mind has shifted so completely that you are in the quantum moment, you're in the quantum field, you're in the forgiven world or the Holy Spirit, where it doesn't have any meaning in and of itself. The joy, the glee, the love, the happiness is like a point, a pinpoint of light from which the whole cosmos can be perceived in a new way, completely fresh, like this movie Solaris that I use a lot, where even the characters that show up near Solaris are all just what was read, the meaning that was given them from the past. They're really not whole and complete. They're just segments of the past. Mm-hmm. So this reconfiguring can only be done by the Holy Spirit, and that's why it doesn't have a human component to it. And Jesus says, you may be quite distressed to think that you have so little contribution to the truth. You know, it's so humbling. It just gets more humbling and more humbling and more humbling. You come more into that I do not know what anything is for moments, where you let it be stripped clean, cleared out of all debris of what you thought it was for, and then the light of the Holy Spirit can shine on it, and only can shine on it when the other has been dropped, when the past has been dropped. Mm-hmm. So it's a reconfiguration in terms of relationships. I just posted on Facebook today how this reconfiguration occurs, where you start to just draw people, things, events into your awareness that support your whole mind, the whole mind. They're happy reflections, and it starts to fill up with more and more with these happy reflections. As long as there's still a contrast, then it's not the real world, it's not the happy dream, because the real world doesn't have conflicting or contrasting symbols. It's just all symbols of love. Everything becomes unified. I think what you notice in healed perception is that everything is given so effortlessly. Years ago, I had this intuitive feeling like, and maybe it even came to me when I was first in kindergarten, because my kindergarten teacher, you know, we took naps, we had snacks, there was no subjects. Kindergarten was very much fun to me. And some of you remember that book, Everything I Needed, I Learned in Kindergarten. That was kind of my experience. I felt it was a very wonderful experience, because everything seemed to be easily provided. But I do remember it seemed like that the one thing that my kindergarten teacher tried to teach me was, let's all share. That was like the curriculum, was let's all share. We cleaned things up together, we made things together. It was a community experience in kindergarten. Everything was provided effortlessly, and we were taught in every day, in every situation, to share. And there dawned on me at some point in my life where I thought, where have I gone off from that? Like, because why all this education? Why this need to possess? Why this need to own things for myself in a personal way? You know, what happened? How did I get off into this strange thing? And to me, that's a big aspect of what the reconfiguring is, where things can all get used but it's all in a very shared spirit. Like, we're all in this together is kind of a feeling underneath it. And it seems radical to the ego, you know, this idea of sharing. Everyone goes, oh, that sounds pretty dangerous, because it's so away from the norm now. But yet for me, that's the way that it's come. And that's one of the principles I feel like that I guide. I see that ideas are strengthened as they're shared. So I've enjoyed letting the Holy Spirit speak through me and share through me and laugh through me and hug through me and shine through me. It was a little spooky at first. It seemed weird and strange and awkward and all those things. And then I kept persisting and saying, no, this feels really good. I'm coming back to that. And it also takes a lot of trust, because a lot of this idea of possession and personal ownership and personal everything, personal silverware. I used to wonder why do people have to have their own silverware even? You know, it seems like we should be able to share that at least. It started to be like there was so much fear tied in underneath that's why personal learning, personal control was used as a defense against that sharing. So that's what I've noticed, and I started looking at the communities many, many years ago and studying the history of communities, what worked, what didn't work, going around and living in different communities as an experience. I never even had any intention to do that my whole life, but I thought, no, I need to experience how this can work. And then all of that kind of culminated in taking the course, such a high curriculum of unlearning, and then saying, why not apply that in a practical way with everything and everyone, and do it as a big experiment, and give the experiment over to the Holy Spirit. So that, to me, has been the reconfiguring. That's how it's gone. Yeah. And no one that I know of, no one in our community ever had thoughts of that. No one ever dreamed of it. Like, the miracle is an out-of-pattern experience. Mm-hmm. You don't see it coming. It's like Jesus saying, I'm going to use things that you don't see coming. You have no past reference point for it to take you out of your stuckness and free your mind.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hofmeister. You can access more of David's teachings by visiting his website at davidhofmeister.com. Tune in to David again next week on Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 Radio Network.